We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Ephesians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and we did the intro last week. We looked at the first three verses last week, and this week we're going to pick up in verse 3 and move forward. And while you're looking for that, I'm going to pray that the Lord would meet us here this morning. Father, we just come before you, and we just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, and we just thank you for letting us, Lord, be together as one church. And Lord, as you pour out your Spirit on us, we pray, Father, we would just be open to your voice. We would be open to your leading. We would just follow you, Lord, so that the flavor of this church would reflect your heart, your mind, your will, Lord, for this community. And Father, for the work that you desire to do through us as the church, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for directing our steps. I thank you for all of our elders that serve here, all the deacons that serve here, all the people that volunteer and give their time to walk in their gifts. Lord, we pray, Father, just grace would abound in everyone that's serving this morning. We just thank you for being faithful to us. And we pray, Lord, you just bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we, as we look at this, our theme of our study is seated in heaven. And the reason that I wanted to work on that theme was that that's a reality of all of us here this morning. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that God says and thinks good things about you this morning? You know, it's interesting because we can struggle a lot of times with how we picture God viewing us. And some of that comes from our upbringing. Some of that comes from our own relationships with our own fathers. Growing up, you may have had a good father. You may have had not so good of a father. You may have had a very encouraging father who built you up and developed you as a person. You may have had somebody who totally ignored you. I grew up with a dad that was hard to please, not because he was difficult, but because he didn't see a lot of good things around him. He had a self-worth in his life where he didn't feel like he deserved much good. And so he had a dad who was an alcoholic. His mom died when he was 5, and he was basically farmed out in Indiana. There was 8 kids in the family. He was farmed out by his father, who was just an alcoholic his whole life, to different farms. They worked every single day of their life. And I think my dad worked till the day he died. He was out mowing the church lawn the morning that he passed away. And because of that, he didn't have the ability to pour out affection. One time I heard my dad say, "I love you," was when I was 47 years old. And I was in his hospital room after a heart attack. And Anna and I were walking into the hospital room to visit him. And I heard him bragging about me to the nurse. And so I stopped at the door. And Anna said, "Why are you stopping?" I said, "I've never heard this before." And he was in there bragging about his son was a pastor and God was using him and how proud he was of me. And I was at the door going, "Oh my gosh, Anna, I've never heard this before. I never heard that my dad thought this way about me. I always dreamed that he did. I always wanted him to. I always wanted to hear it from him. But for the first time I heard it, but it was indirectly." And I realized at that point my dad was ministering and talking about me to people around him, but he wasn't talking directly to me. And what that did for me in my relationship with the Lord, it always put me in a position where I was wondering, am I making him happy? Am I pleasing him? Is he proud of me? Does he speak good things about me? Does he tell me good things? This is what led me on my quest to discover who God was, and one of the places that God did that with me was in the book of Ephesians. My wife will tell you this is your favorite book. You quote it all the time. This is where I discovered grace. And when I discovered grace at the age of 35 years old, I realized at that moment for the first time in my life at 35 years old, God loves me. And when I realized that, I came into a settled relationship with him. I had a relationship with him, but I didn't know he liked me. And maybe that explains some of your positions this morning. You're coming to church and you're like, when am I going to gain his favor? When am I going to make him happy? Well, this verse that we're going to start with in verse 3 this morning tells us that God is saying good things about you this morning. He's ministering good things into your heart this morning. And I hope it encourages you to realize that the Lord is amazingly, radically in love with you, and he has good things to say about you, but he also has good things to say about his church. If we remind ourselves that Ephesians is written not to individuals, Though the truths in Ephesians are true for individuals, but they're individuals collectively. As we look at ourselves this morning, there's 100 individuals here, but we make up one body, one person. This is who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the church at Ephesus saying, all of you guys who have been brought into this relationship with God, here's how God views the church. One of my goals, one of my desires is that we would realize how much God values the church, how much Jesus values the church, and that we also would value the church. We would see it as a place of that we're a part of individually, but collectively we're becoming the bride of Christ. So let's read verses 3-6 together, and then we'll break it down a little bit here this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Here Paul, he's going into a very long intro. Last week we looked at the first two verses of the book. As we looked in this verse a little bit last week, Paul opened his book with grace and peace to the church that was in Ephesus, but also who were faithful in Christ Jesus. We saw that we were dual citizenships. We have citizenship in heaven, but we abide on earth. And immediately Paul, he's going to unpack from verse 3 about the blessings of God. Then from verse 4 to 14 is one single sentence in the Greek. One single long run-on sentence with no punctuation, that Paul's just like, here it all is. You can picture him on his keyboard there, typing it all out, just like, ah. And it just pours out from him. It pours out the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We saw some of that last week. And this morning, we're going to focus and narrow in here on God, God the Father. Notice what he says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul focuses again his praise to God. The word that's used here is the where we get the word eulogy, and it means to speak well of. Paul is speaking well of God. Why? Because look at the next part of the verse. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Paul uses the word eulogy, but he also says God is eulogizing us. God is speaking well of us. And part of his speaking, part of the things he's given to us is spiritual blessings. So Paul's speaking well of God because God is speaking well of us this morning. That's a neat thing to hear, isn't it? That God thinks highly of you this morning. Notice, he says there, he has blessed us. When has he blessed us? Notice, it's past tense. In the past, God has blessed us. Secondly, notice it's plural. He has blessed all of us. Back to the saints in chapter 1, verse 1. We are the saints in Ephesus, the church that is there in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. This is who God has blessed. So we see we're blessed plurally together in the church. We're blessed in the past. Something happened to us in the past. But thirdly, we're blessed with, notice what it says, every spiritual blessing. This word spiritual in the Greek is the word pneumaticos. And what we see is that we're blessed in the past, we're blessed in the plural, in the church, but we're also blessed in power. Pneumaticos, if you look in the Greek, it basically means it's spiritual gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. That he's the source of the gifts or the conveyor of the gifts. And so this word, it always connotes, and pneuma is the word for wind in the Bible. It's also the name for the Holy Spirit in the Bible, the description of the Holy Spirit, the pneuma. It always connotes the idea of invisibility and power. Interesting, this word doesn't appear before the day of Pentecost. This word doesn't appear in the Greek until the book of Acts. It doesn't appear until the Holy Spirit has been poured out in Acts chapter 2. Then this word begins to be used in the New Testament. It's never used in the Gospels. It's never used in the Old Testament. And so we see that there's something with the giving of the Holy Spirit that brings a power to the blessings. The spiritual power is through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here the blessings of salvation coming from the day of Pentecost forward by the power of the Spirit. Here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I can pray this, Peter says, because of his divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence. Notice what Peter says here. His divine power has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. When did he give it to us? In the past. What did he give to us? Everything necessary for life. That's earthly life in Ephesus, in Chula Vista, in San Diego, in America. And what else? Godliness. That's heavenly life. That's in the place where through the which knowledge of him who sits in heaven, which is Jesus. What does he say we get to do? By the power of the Spirit, we get to partake of the very nature of God. That's an exciting thing. How do we get that? Well, we come to know Jesus Christ. Where is he? Look at verse 3 again. In the heavenly places. This is the unseen world of spiritual reality, spiritual authority, and spiritual power. Guys, a world that is more real than the world we're living in right now. And Paul's heart is that we would realize that we've been given access. We've been given something that comes from the realm of eternity, that comes from the realm of heaven, that is powerful, that can only be brought to us by the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Talking about this power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? The word here is dunamis, the dynamite power of God, toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Here Paul, as he's unpacking what this power looks like, what these blessings look like, we see this power exercised in raising Christ from the dead and seating him, where? At the right hand in the heavenly places. What is that? The right hand of the throne of God was the position of authority and power. So when Paul here says God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it means he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing from the place of authority and power at the throne of Jesus Christ. So we have everything we need this morning to live for him. Why has he done that? Well, we're going to see, because we are, look at the last part there, verse 3, because we are in Christ. So what does this mean? This means every blessing we receive in Christ. God wants to bless us with every blessing available to us this morning in Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, God intended to bless us, and he accomplished his purpose in Christ. And if we notice what this verse says in Ephesians 3:11, the church has always been part of God's eternal purpose. Notice, as we go through up into verse 14, there's going to be some words that repeat themselves. We see it here in verse 3, it's in Christ. We see it in verse 9, in Christ. We see it in verse 6, in the beloved. We see in verse 4, in him. Verse 7, in him. Verse 11, in him. Verse 13, in him. What's Paul saying? He's unpacking all that is ours in Christ out of the love of God. And he says it's all found in Jesus, all found in him. So let's read that verse again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does every blessing mean in the Greek? It means every blessing, right? It means everything. And we saw in 2 Peter, it means everything pertaining to life and everything pertaining to godliness. God's given it to us already. The ability to do what God has called us to do. The ability to understand and know Jesus Christ. When we come in on a Sunday morning and we worship the Lord, what are we doing? We're coming in the person of the Holy Spirit, lifting up the name of Jesus, declaring that we believe in a greater reality. We're demonstrating that to the world. The power of the church is in its worship. The power of the church is in its congregation who are living and walking in the victory that God has given to us through his blessings. So what do we see about these blessings this morning? The Father's love is the motive. Christ is the means, and the Holy Spirit is the manager. Let's look at a couple things here, starting in verse 4. Let's look at the Father's blessings a little closer this morning. Notice verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and the last part there, in love. Notice, just as he chose us in him. What's he saying? Just as he's blessed us in him, he's also chose us in him. And so we're going to look at, there's two ways that Jesus, that God has chosen us this morning. Number one, he chose us in eternity. He chose us in eternity. Now notice, he chose us for himself, but he chose us in Christ. When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. Here in this letter to Ephesians, Paul uses this word chosen in connection with God's eternal purpose before the foundation of the world. It's a phrase only applied elsewhere in the Word of God with the communion of the Son and the Father. We see it there that in John 17, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that you have given them, you have given me, for you loved them before the foundation of the world. This is the only other place that word is or that construct is used related to that, related to the call of God. Notice what Jesus says here. Father, you've loved me before the foundation of the world. And this is the picture that we see. The reason that we're called and chosen in Christ is because Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. Before time ever began, before God made the world, Jesus was chosen. And because we are in him, because the Father chose us to be part of his bride, part of his family, we also have been chosen. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Notice what Paul says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Notice what Paul says here. It's not our works. It's not our abilities. It's not our working up God's favor towards us. Why did he do it? It was his purpose and it was his grace. But notice when they were given to us. Given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God called us with a holy calling according to his own purpose and his own grace. And what he's given to us, he's given to us in Jesus Christ. So here we see this plan of God as he begins to unfold. When did God choose us? When did he want us? He wanted us before the foundation of the world. Can you see how your behavior, your actions, your efforts, your accomplishments couldn't do anything? We never existed before. We were only in the heart and mind of God. We were only in the heart of Jesus. We didn't exist yet. And yet in that, God chose and God created a place for us in the kingdom of God. And so we see here that there's this collective whole. They that you gave me and all the members of it comprising the whole body of Christ. Because of his love for Christ, the Father's love extends to us as well. Number two here, we see he chose us in love. God put us and Christ together in his mind. He determined to make us, who did not exist yet, his own children. How was he going to do it? Through the redeeming work of Christ, which had not yet taken place. You know, you think about how can God choose and how can God plan and how can God make ready a position. Well, you know, you think about parents that are going to have a baby. They have 9 months to anticipate the birth of that baby. And it's in their hearts. Even though the baby hasn't been born, hasn't come into reality yet, hasn't come into daylight in that sense, it's in their hearts. And they're making plans for that baby, and they're praying for that baby, and there's dreams and goals. This is where God was before he ever created the world. We were in his heart, and we were in Christ's heart. And even though it hadn't yet taken place, God was choosing a bride for his son. Now we look at that and we think in our Western ideas and our Western ideology that a man meets a woman and there's some kind of violin music playing, you know. And eventually that man asks his wife to marry him. And she says yes, and they have a great wedding day. And weddings are beautiful, they're awesome, wonderful. I love doing weddings because there's a whole demonstration of the life of Christ, as we'll see when we get to chapter 5 of Ephesians. We kind of look at it from that side of the point of view where we say, well, how do you choose a wife? Isn't there something in us that should long for that and desire that and pursue that? When you go back to the biblical culture, and a lot of cultures still today, your dad chose your husband for you. That was just the way it worked. And when we look at this picture of God choosing us before the foundation of the world, we see a father who loves his son, who goes and begins to choose a wife for his son. And as he goes, he's going with all the intention to bring a bride back to his son. This is where Jesus in John 17 is saying, you've loved me before the foundation of the world. You promised me a bride. God had in his heart, I'm going to go and collect a bride for you, collect a wife for you. And we look at that and go, that's not romantic that on the day of the wedding day that somebody would meet his wife. Well, that's how it worked, wasn't it? We know the story of Jacob, and he got taken by his uncle Laban. And uncle Laban, after he went in and consummated the wedding, thinking that he had married Rachel, ended up, wait a minute, this isn't Rachel. When the sun came up, it was like, whoa, what happened? But later on in his life, interesting enough, he loved Leah more than he loved Rachel. There's a beautiful story in the Bible in Genesis 24, if you want to turn there. I just want to walk through this picture of God choosing us, God picking us, because I think there's a story here, a type that God lays out in Genesis chapter 24 that is the picture of how God chooses. If we're getting hung up this morning going, wow, that seems very, unromantic, unloving, that God would just go choose people and choose some to be part of his body and some not to be part of his body. I want to look at this story to see the heart behind what God is doing as he goes forward. Now, we know the story here in Genesis 24. If you haven't read it, I invite you to read it. But last time we see Isaac is in chapter 22 when Abraham and Isaac go up the mountain. God says, I want you to go and sacrifice your son. They walk up the mountain, a three-day journey. As the sacrifice is bound, and as we know the story, Abraham's about to plunge the knife into his son and kill him. God says, hang on a second, you don't have to go any further. And God provides himself a sacrifice. In fact, on that mountain, Abraham said, on this mountain, the mountain of the Lord, God is going to provide himself the sacrifice. He made a prophecy. Well, the next thing we see is Abraham's coming down the mountain, but there's no mention of Isaac. From the moment of crucifixion, the picture of crucifixion in Genesis 22, we don't see Isaac again until the servant is bringing a wife to him. And so it's a wonderful picture of this time we're in right now, the time of the church. And I think it's a typology that God has put in the Bible to help us see his heart. Look at it with me, if you will. Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all the things. In all things. And so Abraham said to the eldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had. It's verse 1 and 2. Abraham calls his servant and he asks his servant to go and to begin to find a wife. Look down at verse 5. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman that I go to will not be willing to follow me back to the land. Here as a picture of Abraham being the father, the servant being the Holy Spirit, the directions are given to the Holy Spirit to go find a bride for his son and to go back into where he came from to find somebody from his brethren as a wife. And here the servant says, well, what if she's not willing to come? And then God says down in verse 8, if she's not willing to come, you're released from your oath. So we see four people in the story. We see the father, we see the son, we see the servant, and we see the bride. And the heart of God the Father, because of his love for his son, is to collect for him, to woo for his son through the servant, a bride. We begin to see the heart of God and the heart of love as he chooses a wife for his son. Look at verse 10. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. What a great picture of the Holy Spirit as he takes the wealth of the Father and he has all of the wealth in his hands. He's the manager of all of it. He rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. If you look down in verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking as he arrives at the well, and you know the story. I'm kind of going kind of faster this morning, but you know the story. He comes to the well And he's like, Lord, please let me find favor. Please show me who you've chosen for my master's son. And as he prays that, a woman comes, a young girl comes. Her name is Rebecca. She comes to the well to draw water. And she does exactly what the servant asks God to have her do, as a confirmation that this is the one that he had called. And it happened in verse 15, when he finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Micah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out to draw water. And so we see God choosing a woman for Isaac by leading the servant, in Abraham's servant, to find a wife for him. Look at verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Here's Eleazar, the servant. He's a typology in this story of the Holy Spirit. He's working on behalf of the Father out of love for his son, moving and directing to bring a bride to his wife. Down in verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my father's brethren. What's interesting here is that he leads them to his relatives. You know, we know that Jesus is our near relative. We know that Jesus is close to us. If we look over in verse 50, as they go through, as he offers her and talks to her and says, hey, who's your family? And finds out that it's Abraham's relatives. In verse 50, it says, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here's Rebekah. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And so her family says, yes, she can go. And so when it came to pass that Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth, and then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her father as well. And then he says to them, send me on my way. I want to immediately go back to the father. And in verse 57, they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. They called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. We see the call of God for this woman to become Isaac's wife. But we also see an interaction between Rebekah and the servant, Rebekah and the fame and the name of Isaac. This servant, Eleazar, was acting on behalf of the father, but acting in the name of the son. And he was declaring and bringing an offer to Rebekah to say, listen, God has chosen you to, will you come? So we see that it's not a caveman style of choosing. Let's go grab a woman and grab her by the hair and drag her to our mouth. It's not like that, is it? It's wrapped in love. How does that look? It looks as though God is coming, and he doesn't just take a bride for his son. What does he do? He woos the bride. He wins her over by the heart. And this is what we see of God. In Genesis 24:58 there, you know, when they asked Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? What did she say? I will go. You see, it's not a cold choosing from a person far away, but it's a wooing of the heart, and it's a submission to the call. What do we see in this? We see a woman who responds to the testimony of the witness. She responds to the witness of the Spirit. How do we respond to the call of God in our lives? By the testimony of the Holy Spirit, who tells us about the Master's Son, who is the heir of all things. And what does she do? She leaves her old world, she leaves her old family, her old friends, her old country, and she follows the servant just as we have to follow the servant. And her commitment, her willingness, her submission sealed the calling. And without that, what would have happened? In this situation, she would have been released. So when she made the commitment, it was sealed. What did we see last week in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7? We saw that we're redeemed through the blood of Christ. We saw in verse 13 that when we heard the word of our salvation, the gospel being preached, we believed, and at that point we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Rebecca is not unwillingly moving forward. She's not unwittingly moving forward. She's making a conscious decision. If you asked Rebecca, did you decide to be Isaac's wife? Yes, I did. But look at the beautiful picture for us as well this morning is she never saw him. She only operated on the testimony of the witness, Eliezer. We this morning haven't seen Jesus. We operate on the testimony of the witness. What did she have to do? She had an over 600-mile journey. At that time, very strenuous, very long journey. And you can imagine every day, you know, tell me more about him. Tell me more about him. Tell me more about him. And Eliezer unpacking who he is and how rich his father is and how he's the heir of all things and what his nature is like, what his demeanor is like. And all along the way, her heart growing fonder and fonder as the anticipation of meeting him begins to arrive. But there's something that Rebecca couldn't experience with Eliezer that we get to experience through the Holy Spirit. The very presence of Jesus comes into us. Jesus said in John 16, when I go away, I'm going to send somebody just like me. And he's going to be in you. And what's he going to do? He's going to remind you of who I am. And what a beautiful picture we have here. When we get to verse 67 of Genesis 24, it says, then Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent. He took her as his wife, and he loved her. You know, there's just such a beautiful love story. I encourage you just to read the entire thing. Actually, Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and it's just this picture of Jesus getting a bride. And we see Isaac now come back on the scene. When does he come back on the scene? Verse 67, he walks back into the picture when his wife arrives. And where is Eliezer, the servant, taking Rebekah? She's taking her to his father's house. We saw in John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you back to myself. Where am I going to prepare a place? In my father's house. What a beautiful picture. But if you look back in Genesis, it'll be on the screen here, 24 verse 16. Now the young woman was very beautiful. She was a virgin. No man had ever had sexual relations with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came back up. You know, it's interesting as we look at this story. It says here she was very beautiful. You know, when we see what God is doing in his choosing, there's three things we see. I'm just going to go through them very quickly because we're running out of time here this morning. Three things that God does, and I'm pointing this out that she's very beautiful because here's what God wants to do. Number one, we're approved or sanctified. Look at the second part of verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Number one, we're approved. The word is sanctified, set apart. Notice, holy and without blame. God makes us holy. He makes us blameless. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 tells us this, that he might present her to himself. Notice, a glorious church, a beautiful church. How does it look to? How does the church look to him? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In other words, that she would be beautiful. Christ presents to himself a glorious church. How? By washing us with the water of the word, by pouring his finished work into our life. God is at work making a beautiful bride to present to himself. It says there in Genesis 24, that Rebecca was beautiful, and Jesus sees us as beautiful this morning. God the Father sees us as beautiful this morning, and he's working to make us more beautiful still. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Number 2, we were adopted. That's what God's choice brought about. How were we adopted? Listen, in love. Adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself and for himself. We don't have time to unpack all of that today, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we get a picture of what that looks like. You did not receive a spirit again of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Why did he do it? Look in verse 5. According to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, God did this because God wanted to do this. He did this not because of our merit. If he didn't choose us in our merit, He's not going to hold on to us in our merit either, is he? He holds on to us. He does this work through the good pleasure of his will. In other words, he wanted you. He desired you. He wooed you. He chose you. He moved you along the road. One day he's going to take you to his house where you're going to meet your bride, your groom, and be married with him forever. It's a beautiful picture. Notice why he does it, verse 6. Number 3, the part of his choosing, to the praise of the glory of his grace, or the depth of his grace. Number 3, we're accepted. So we see we're approved, we're adopted, we're accepted. Notice what it says there in verse 6. His grace by which he has made us accepted. This word in the Greek, charito, highly favored or full of grace. So in other words, it means to pour out charis, which is the Greek word for grace, and to make graceful or gracious. We just saw that Jesus is about bringing and presenting a glorious church to himself without spot or wrinkle, without any impurities, any blemishes. And he's doing this, why? Because his grace has made us accepted. He's poured his grace into us. We have his favor. Here's where that word is used in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Very familiar verse to us. The angel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Listen, here's how God eulogizes you this morning. Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you. And that's an exciting thing because this morning we are made accepted. How? By the grace God is pouring into us. Where are we accepted? Look at the end of verse 6. In the beloved. In other words, in Jesus Christ. What's his name? Beloved. It's based upon the word agape. It's agapeo. Jesus is the agapeo, the love of God. He's the summation of all the love of God. And it says here, we are accepted by the Father through his grace in the agape of God. And we've become his community. He is the beloved. We have become his beloved. And God has accepted us. Listen, all his character, all his words, all his work was acceptable to God the Father. And now we are accepted in the Beloved. All our words, all our work is acceptable to the Father by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things. And the Holy Spirit is wooing us as a bride to develop and build a bride for his wife. And we are now co-laborers in that mission to woo the world to the Lord in the declaration of the gospel. Here's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Listen, loved by the Lord. And I love this in the New English Translation in Jude 1:1. From Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, wrapped in the love of God the Father. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This morning, how would you describe yourself? Would you eulogize yourself in this way? Hey, you know what makes me special this morning? I'm wrapped in the love of God the Father. I'm wrapped in the person of the beloved, Jesus Christ. I am in Christ, in him, for him, through him, by him. There's one thing we're going to see in this study, that Jesus Christ is pretty important. He's the means of God pouring out his love. Jesus is the means. He's provided the way for God to love us. And the Holy Spirit comes with all of the ability to bring power to the promises of God. And by that, we get to be partakers then of who exactly he is. So he has good things to say about you this morning. He accepts you this morning in the Beloved. Why? Because he's already accepted Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Isn't that radical? Guys, praise God this morning. Isn't it awesome? Let's have the band come forward this morning. It's awesome, guys, that we are accepted in the Lord. And it comes from the heart of the Father. And we're the recipients of the love of God because Jesus wanted us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you and we worship you. We thank you. God, even in this very simple way, Lord, of going through this morning, Father, I pray that your truths would stick to our hearts and would remind us and let us know this morning how we're viewed in your eyes. Lord, what you've done for us and accomplished for us. And Lord, we'd love to unpack this even further and dig into it even deeper, Lord. But we We just thank you for what we were able to cover this morning. We pray, Father, as we continue to go, we'd see the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit. We would see the call of the church to rise up and to be the body that Jesus can use in this world. And Lord, we don't have to have any barriers or hindrances in our lives. The only one who can condemn us this morning can't really condemn us. All he can do is convince us that we're condemned. All he can do is speak to us and say, God's not happy with you. God doesn't love you. He's not for you. But Lord, we see from these scriptures that we can fight him by the truth. The truth is this, is that we've been made accepted in the Beloved through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Revelation that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the testimony of their mouth, and they loved not their lives to the death. Lord, this morning we want to just follow you. We want to be faithful to Jesus. We want to walk in your power, your ability, your strength. Lord, we all fall, every one of us. We all stumble. We've all sinned this week. We've all sinned this morning. We've all gone through emotional things. We've held on to garbage. We've been unforgiving. We've been unrepentant. We've been all kinds of unthings, and mostly unlovely things. And we see verses like this that say, you see us as beautiful. We oftentimes say, I don't see that in myself. But Lord, you want us this morning to step into faith and begin to see ourselves as God sees us. Because once we do, Satan can't trip us up on those issues anymore. That's the importance of these teachings. We want to rise up in victory, God. We want to rise up in our position. We want to rise up into the heavenly places. We want to rise up in the strength of our God and the call of our God, who from eternity past to eternity future has us wrapped in his love. So God, meet us in our faith this morning. As we worship you, we pray. As we meditate on the message this morning, we pray that you'd fill us with